Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. We are taking a few weeks to study this heartfelt prayer by the Apostle Paul that's found here in 1 Thessalonians 3. We're trying to discover how we, the church, should pray for one another. Of course, this prayer here doesn't cover everything, but it does guide us toward four specific areas that we're talking about. The first one is thanking God for one another. The next is becoming a faith builder. Today we're going to talk about pleading for our love to increase. And then next week we'll talk about sharing God's heart. Kind of wrap up that, and then there'll be another sermon that Tim's going to come and share with us about learning how to listen for God. How to listen for God. I don't know if that's a subject you've ever thought about, but how do you hear from God? What's that mean? So he's going to talk about that here in a couple weeks. The first sermon that we did from verse 9 taught us to routinely thank God for one another. In verses 10 and 11, we learned to become a faith builder. And today, verse 12 is going to stretch us a bit as we consider this big idea. Kind of a crazy idea, some people might say, but we should increase our love for one another. We should pray for increased love. Now, in sermon one, we discussed loving God and loving others. You hear us talk about that a lot. The two greatest commandments, the sum total of the law and the prophets and everything, why Jesus came, was so that we would learn to love God and love one another. We also talked about in sermon one how the Apostle John said that we do not love God if we do not love others. So I don't know about you, but that seems like a lot, right? Learn to love God, learn to love others. If you don't do that, you don't do those things, you're, not figuring it out. You're not getting it. Well, I would say it's plenty challenging, but here, Paul raises the bar again. Here in verse 12, he prays not merely that we would have love for one another, but that we would pray that our love would continue to increase and abound. So one time my brother had this custom license plate, which he somehow still had when I called him this week. This was on this pretty sweet car that he used to have, and I suppose it was like a really good pickup line for the awesome vehicle that he was driving around. So it says, room for you. And I think that's a great pickup line, obviously, but this week I was thinking about how this phrase should really characterize our relational circles, our friendships, our group. There should always be room for one more, right? We say amen, but let me say that again just so you make sure you heard what I said. There should always be room for one more in our relational circles. As Christians, we should always be seeking and willing to take on new friends. What do you think about that? Do you keep an open chair for new people in your life? And if not, why not? What keeps you from keeping that open chair? Perhaps you're afraid to stretch yourself too thin. I get that. Maybe you keep the circle small because you've got jealous friends. And they crave all of your time and attention and focus and love. And they're like, you can't take more friends because then there'd be less love for me. And some of us, we certainly need better boundaries, but none of us should be afraid to take on new friends. Scriptures like Psalm 23, John 15, Philippians 4, scriptures like this urge us to see that faith unites us with a limitless supply. I like to think of that as my support system. Faith unites us with a limitless support system. Relying on our own abilities, that's why we typically fail, right? Proverbs says, don't lean to your own understanding. Relying on our own abilities, that's what gets us to fail. That's what keeps us from doing some of these things that Scripture tells us to do. That's what maybe makes us afraid to do the things that Scripture tells us to do. But it's possible to love whoever God brings into our lives if we learn to lean into or abide in, as it says in John 15, our faith relationship with Christ. That's precisely what Paul prayed for here in verse 12, if you look at it. It's effort that flows from abiding in Christ, flows from drawing from Christ. He's not asking you to do something that Christ isn't willing to equip you to do, to empower you to do, that his Holy Spirit is in you for. And which this means that we've got to learn to think in terms of working with Jesus as opposed to working for Jesus. You know the difference, right? Working for Jesus is, I've got this, I'm going to go do it on my own. Working with Jesus is to rely on the resources that God puts in us and around us in Christ and with his Spirit. Now, I want you to follow along as I read Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians in verses 9 to 13. He says, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. We've studied those verses, so we'll focus on this next one today. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. But it doesn't stop there, does he? There's no period after that. In love for one another and for all. I'm trying to just love a few people right now, and he wants us to do more and love more Christians and then love more people, maybe that aren't Christians. And Paul says, I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not doing. He says, as we do for you. You see that in the text? Paul, Timothy, the team, they were all modeling this miraculous, supernatural ability to not just love a few people or your biological friend, family or your childhood friends, but to love more. More people in the church, more people outside the church in the power of God. That's what we're going to talk about today. Last time we discussed the importance of having our faith built up, but here we find that faith involves more than learning stuff. Do you know that? You know, this morning we're learning. You know, we may have a few opportunities to love on each other a little bit this morning, but primarily we've come here to learn. We're trying, in this moment, right this second, we're learning. But faith involves more than learning stuff. It reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Oh, I got to play this great old game the other day, Dig Dug. You ever heard of Dig Dug? Who's played Dig Dug? Okay, so five of us, good. They say I shouldn't say things in front of a whole congregation. It doesn't apply to everybody, but bear with me. I'll help you. If you haven't played Dig Dug, you should. It's a lot of fun. It's easy, all right, until they get faster. But you've got this guy, I guess his name's Doug, and he goes around with this kind of bicycle pump or something, and so he shoots it at these things that are floating around that are out to get him, and he shoots the thing, and it puffs him up. So it's like, bloop, bloop, bloop. I think four puffs and they go, poof. All right. That's Dig Dug. And then every once in a while, there's some dragons that come along and they have fire that comes out their mouth. So I guess Doug's got to go the other way, right? He digs through the trenches and you turn around and there they are. You go, bloop, 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 poof. It puffs them up and then they explode. And Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Think of it another way. Think of knowledge like eating and love like exercise. Kind of appropriate, doesn't it? We don't like exercise. We've got to have both if we want to be balanced and healthy as Christians. Faith involves more than learning stuff. Pastor Paul Tripp reminds us in this great quote. He says, the purpose of doctrine or biblical truth is not information. It's heart and life transformation. That's what we're here for. We want to be transformed, not just informed, right? Paul wasn't a fan of Christians who prioritized things like being on the right side of issues over loving others. We may idolize having friends who look like us and think like us and act like us, but small, homogenous relational circles, they may feel comfortable, but what they do is they can rob us of experiencing God's diversity, and they can also rob others of experiencing Christ through us. I mean, think about it. If you only hang out with people that are the same as you, then people that are different from you never get to experience Christ through you. The way Christ works in you that may be different than how he works in them. And while we do need a few biblically minded friends, God also sends us out in the world to find people who don't know Jesus so that they can experience Jesus through us. And he wants them to do that naturally. You know, some of us have the idea that we're going to go out and tell people about Jesus and we're going to make them believe, get them to pray the prayer. But what he wants from us is for us to go out and find people that don't know Jesus and help them experience Jesus by being around us, seeing Christ in us more naturally rather than forcefully so that they can develop love for him and the things that he cares about. I don't know about you, but it's taken me a lot of years to care about the things that God cares about. And one of the ways I've come to care about the things that God cares about is through other people who are different than me. That can be scary. That can be intimidating. But it's necessary. We need it. Love can only take root in others, and love can only increase in us as we experience it and interact with it and become filled with it. So let me ask you this morning, is your Bible knowledge increasing your love for who and what Jesus loves? And are you open to having friends who aren't just like you? That's a challenge. You feel like we should just pray and go home at that point, right? Well, wait, there's more. Let me tell you a little bit about the Thessalonians. So the Thessalonian culture was built upon a social hierarchy, okay? So I give you a little map here of Thessalonica, and you see kind of where it was in proximity to Jerusalem across the Mediterranean Sea. It was in the Greece area. And then a picture of the U.S. today, just to kind of give us a comparison. But Thessalonian culture was built on a social hierarchy of a pecking order of benefactors and everybody else. They expected total loyalty and a return on their love investment. And so affection was only shown to people who were perceived to have something to offer. Isn't that terrible? But that's the way the Thessalonian culture was. Now I want you to picture Paul showing up and he's praying for God to increase their love for each other. That would be believers in the congregation. And they're like, okay, well, kind of get that. And then he says, go to the next level and increase your love for all. And they're like, what? The community, other people in other cities, people you haven't even met yet. Ask God to give you love for them. That's where it starts, by the way, right? We don't just wake up one day and start loving on people we don't have never met. We want to start with praying that God would give us a heart to love those who we end up meeting. That's how it begins. So in Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, or however you want to classify those people, those folks in the Thessalonian area, they might have said things like, well, is Paul serious? Like, that's not how we do things here. You ever thought about that? Like, you hear us preach something or we sing something and you're like, man, that's not really how we do things. They might have said things like, I could lose everything if my boss or my benefactor saw me being loving and loyal to anyone else. Again, that's kind of back to the jealous friends, right? Paul's prayer was very bold. It was costly. It was countercultural. And it was those things then, and I suggest that it's those things now. To pray like this now is bold and costly and countercultural. It's not how we do things here in America, right? We know people who demand loyalty to their position, or they demand loyalty to their politics, even if God's word refutes their views. They're like, oh, this is what we think. Today, you can get canceled or labeled just for asking questions that imply concern for those who others see as enemies or less deserving. So let me give you some examples. So, you know, the unhoused. Some people get really put off if you just ask a question that implies concern for them. Or the addicts. That might be a little more familiar to you. You know, you typically walk up to somebody and say something about drug addiction, and I just can't believe people do that. Well, I can't either, but once they do it, they're hooked. That becomes something different altogether. But you ask a question or make a statement like that, and all of a sudden it's like, what are you, some kind of liberal? No, I just care about these people that are hooked on this stuff. Or maybe you show concern for the currently incarcerated or the formerly incarcerated. These are things that can get you canceled or labeled just for showing concern or just asking a question, because let's face it, there's a lot we don't know about those situations. So even just asking a question can get you labeled or canceled. And by the way, labeling people as one thing or another, that's just a technique we use to forget that these are creations who God cares about. And it's also a technique that we use to justify unbiblical or unchristlike responses such as vengeance and retribution and judgment for getting into a situation or not following the rules. We just label and then we don't have to care. If you'll indulge me just another moment, I want to stretch your love just a little bit this morning. You feel me stretching your love? Maybe your patience? Just stretch your love just a little bit this morning with some of my experience, just a couple of examples from my work in social service over the last few years. And I'm going to share some stats too, and those will be in the sermon notes, so maybe you want to dig into those more and see if they're good stats or whatever. They're going to be in the sermon notes, so you can check them out. But listen to a couple things. You know, sadly, people who lack housing tend to, what I've seen in this county, they get pushed down the road because it's harder to address the complex issues that keep them in those situations. It's also tougher for people in poverty to get justice. You got no money, you can't hire a lawyer. You get what you get, right? Which then improves their chances of being unjustly imprisoned and stripped of their voting rights. And if they're lucky enough to get released, then they have such a weak support system that increases their chances of reoffending. According to a study done by the American Action Forum, the United States currently incarcerates, this blew my mind, 2.2 million people. 2.2 million image bearers are currently incarcerated in the United States, nearly half of whom are nonviolent drug offenders. They're accused people who are held pretrial because they can't afford bail, and others who've been arrested for failure to pay debts or fines for minor infractions. 2.2 million people. Certainly, and I'll say this, the U.S. justice system is better than most, but it's still, just like us, falls short of the glory of God, doesn't it? And it still falls short of providing paths to redemption and rehabilitation. We can do better. And without trying to minimize the pain and the complexity of any situation, and that's not my heart this morning, but I just think that these are important things to know. I'll say this, Christians should consider at least two questions. Number one, do you think that some people deserve less mercy than you've received from God? And secondly, with whom are you becoming less vengeful and more restorative? I mean, it's one thing to think about this stuff and talk about this, but then when push comes to shove, we have to ask ourselves, are we practicing this? Are we trying to become less vengeful and more restorative? Now, you may think I've strayed a little bit from the point this morning, but I want you to listen to something that Paul wrote in the next couple chapters. In chapter 5, verse 15, he said, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do good for what is good for each other and for everyone else. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We believe that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ conclusively proved that your sins and my sins are no better, no less devastating than the sins of anyone else. Do you believe that? Truly? Or are there people that are worse than you? Therefore, to view others as less than or unredeemable implies really a lack of self-awareness, right? and a lack of experiential knowledge of Jesus, who showed us, he came and showed us how to honor God and honor others, even in the most extreme circumstances. I know that's difficult, but that's what Jesus came to do. And furthermore, if our position in Christ isn't based on our performance in Christ, isn't that just great news? I mean, can we just let that soak in a second? Our position in Christ is never based on our performance in Christ. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Our position in Christ is never based on our performance in Christ. And if that's true, then it seems highly hypocritical for us to only love those who perform perfectly for us. It's a lot to think about today, isn't it? So I'm going to quit here, close with three final questions. I don't want to just overload you with information. I want to give you time to think, process what we've said, ask questions about it. Dig into some of the links that are in the sermon notes. Three final questions. Number one, how does the convicting voice of the Spirit differ from the condemning voice of Satan and of our own contempt? So I realized something about myself this week that a couple kind friends pointed out to me because I asked. So as I wrote my draft, which I think was last week I wrote it, but I can be very contemptuous in my words. Just what comes out of me naturally without thinking or prettying it up or spending all week cleaning it up for Sunday. I can be very condemning, like Satan, and I can also be very contemptuous. And so even some of the ways I had originally put these thoughts were a little ugly, very ugly. And thankfully, I've got friends that were kind to me and just sort of overlooked my not-so-great way of putting things and said, hey, maybe there's a better way to say that. Or here's an idea. Or maybe you need to explain what you mean, because I had some random rants in there too. So how does the convicting voice of the Spirit differ from the condemning voice of Satan and our contempt? Number two, what are some ways to increase your love for those who worship next to you every Sunday? That's a good place to start. And then I'll push you like Paul does and say, what about those outside the church? Thirdly, what does God say about how the world becomes a better place as his love increases in us? Because that's the exciting part. If we get those first couple parts, the changes that can take place in this world, that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there'll be no stopping the advancement of God's kingdom when we get a hold of those truths. Let's pray. Father, my assumption is that people in this room are here because they want Jesus and they want to be like Jesus. And so give us courageous faith to swim against the culture while reflecting the values of Christ. Help us to do that so that others can see that better is possible now, because of Christ's life and death and resurrection. Of course, to do this, we've got to abide in you. We've got to let your supernatural inhabiting spirit empower us by grace through faith. These are challenging things. These are countercultural things. These are things that not everybody is going to agree with or like, but they're in your word. It's with this understanding that we ask you to increase our love for one another and for all, and to transform us into the models of faith that we see in our spiritual ancestors like Jesus and Paul and Timothy and the everyday believers in the Thessalonian church. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.